I invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Looking at verses 9 through 14. Still looking at Daniel, a man of prophecy. And now this is part 3. I can't help but think that when I think about a prophet, I think about those who have claimed to be prophets in our lifetime. Some of you will remember Jim Jones, David Koresh, charismatic figures who led their followers to their deaths. Perhaps you could think of others. Or we could even refer to the Second London Confession, in which we read that the Pope has no authority, that the Pope is the Antichrist. But yet, the Pope, when he sits in the chair, ex cathedra, claims to speak as a prophet and as an apostle. But what does God say? What's God telling us here in this 7th chapter, in these 6 verses that we're looking at this morning? Last week we introduced the scene with those 4 beasts representing Babylon, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, and the Roman kingdom. We introduced Alexander the Great, the Ptolemies, and the Seleucids. Here we're getting a little further into the weeds, if you will. The scene is shifting from this earth, from those beasts that are prowling around on the earth. The scene is now shifting to heaven. And what's interesting, Daniel is seeing here in the 7th chapter the very same things that John saw and wrote about in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. This now is preparation for the judgment of the great tribulation and the second coming. This morning we have 3 points, and I've got them written on both sides of the board, depending on where you're sitting. God, the holy, righteous, and wise judge. The end of wickedness and man's rebellion. Jesus, the stone cut without hands. A man of prophecy, beginning Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I watched until the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days was seated, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and its wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Then I watched because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I watched even until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw the night visions, and there was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. There was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. As we go to the Lord in prayer, focus on the Son of Man. Focus on that Son of Man of whose kingdom shall not pass away, of whose kingdom shall not be destroyed. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we come before you. Lord, we thank you for all your word. We thank you this morning for a text that vividly presents Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. The one in whom all of creation and time and history culminate. Lord, we thank you that you were active in the plurality of the Trinity from creation, bringing about all things in the fullness of time. Working together all things according to your will, not according to our desires. Lord, though sometimes we worry, though sometimes we're anxious, though sometimes we doubt, we thank you that you are steadfast, that you are faithful. Lord, even though you don't show us everything all at once, you show us enough that we know that we can trust you. Lord, speak to us. From this, your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God, the holy, righteous, and wise judge. That's really, in a nutshell, if you will, who he is. He is holy, he is righteous, he is wise, and he is judge. Whether saved or unsaved, whether elect or unelect, whether regenerate or unregenerate, all of us will stand before him one day as judge. Those who deny him, those who continue in their rebellion, will stand at that great white throne judgment and will hear the words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Those who love him, those who call upon him, those who trust him will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We see several phrases here that are echoed there in Revelation. We see several phrases that point to God, the holy, righteous, and wise judge. The first phrase we see is the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days refers to him as being eternal. He is the eternal God. Think about the context in which Daniel is living and ministering. Think about the context in which Daniel is speaking truth to power as he has spoken to Nebuchadnezzar, to Belshazzar. Think about the context in which Daniel, a Hebrew captive, is living in the most evil world power that's ever been, Babylon. Whether it was Nebuchadnezzar, kingdom of Babylon, whether it was the Medes and the Persians who came later, or the Greeks, or the Romans that would come last, all of them had their pantheon. None of them had an eternal God. And Daniel here is speaking of the Ancient of Days, the eternal God. Only Daniel, only the Hebrews, only you and me can speak of the eternal God. The little g gods of this world are not eternal, for they are fashioned either with hands or they're fashioned in vain imaginations. Only the God of Daniel, the Hebrews, and you and me is eternal. He is the Ancient of Days. Think about how that Ancient of Days was adorned, whose garment was white as snow. Whose garment was white as snow. That refers to his attributes of holiness and righteousness. We've lost something of an understanding of holiness and righteousness in our day. There was a day when pretty much any church you went to, you entered with a sense of reverence, knowing that there was a distinction between you and the eternal God. But now too many churches view God as their buddy, their pal. Too many churches view God as their homeboy. But God is holy and righteous. He is unlike you and me. There is no sin within him. There is no evil within him. He is set apart from you and me. While we acknowledge the immanence of God, that he is near, and especially in the incarnation, he is near as he came to dwell among us, we recognize that he is removed from us as well. He is transcendent from us. The hair of his head, like the pure wool, shows his infinite wisdom. I've heard many folks say that there's something that comes with age. And that's experience and wisdom. While our culture tries to hide gray and white hair, there's something that comes with gray and white hair that the little ones don't have. The experience of life. The experience of having to apply the truths of this word in real time. This eternal God that Daniel speaks of in very human terms. Because let's face it, God is spirit. He does not have a body like you and me. He is not confined to space and time like you and me. But Daniel and the writers of Scripture, in order for you and me to be able to grasp something of who he is, had to write in ways that were human. God wearing garments. God having hair. White as pure wool, with infinite wisdom. Even the oldest among us don't have infinite wisdom, yet God alone has infinite wisdom. His throne, his seat of power, his throne was like a fiery flame. That shows the distance between you and me. That points to judgment. Because what does fire do? Fire purifies. Think about gold or silver or copper or any other type of metal. It comes from the ground, right? But when it comes to the ground, it's coming as an impure ore, and it has to be purified. You have to remove the impurities. You have to remove the things. And that's just like you and me. That also points to what John was talking about in chapter 4 of Revelation and verse 5. His throne was a fiery flame, judging. Yeah, judging the world, but also judging his people. Daniel is a man. He is judged by God. Daniel's got to get his own house in order, just as you and me have to get our own houses and our own lives in order. And Daniel says something peculiar. His will's as burning fire. Turn back with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. The living creatures ran to and fro as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, one wheel was on the ground by the living creatures for each of the four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like the color of a sparkling beryl, and all four of them had one likeness. And their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Whenever they went in any of their four sides and did not turn as they went. As for their rims, they were so high that they were dreadful, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes all around. Whenever the living creatures went, the wheels went with them, and whenever living creatures were lifted up from the ground, the wheels were lifted up. Whenever the spirit was to go about, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Whenever those went, these went. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the ground, the wheels rose close beside them, where the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. We read through that to show how Daniel is speaking in terms very, very much like how Ezekiel spoke. There have been folks that tried to explain that wheel within a wheel that Ezekiel spoke of. And if you tried to draw an illustration, it would be really difficult at best, and very confusing at the very least. We won't get into all the details as to what those wheels are, but these wheels are as burning fire, and they show that God is resistless in his energy. He is restless in his power. God does not tire. God does not toil or sleep. You cannot resist his will. If he's speaking to you, he will get through to you in his time. He is resistless in his energy and restless in his power. This is the setting for that great tribulation. The Great Tribulation, which we read of when we preached through Revelation in the 5th chapter, the 11th to the 14th verses. The thing is, we won't get into the weeds with regard to what that great tribulation is. Whether you are a dispensationalist, as some like John MacArthur are, or whether you're post-mill like I am, all Christians believe in a great tribulation. Whether it was in the years leading up to AD 70, or whether it is still removed into the future. And the one thing that everyone agrees on is that the great tribulation is specifically for the Jews. Those Jews who reject Jesus as their Messiah. So this setting, whether it's in the future at around AD 70 or off in our future, this setting is that great tribulation in which God judges the people of Israel for their rejection of the Messiah. Verses 11 and 12, we move from God, the holy, righteous, and wise judge, to the end of wickedness and man's rebellion. Verse 11, then I watched because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I watched even until the beast was slain and his body destroyed, given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. You recall last week that we had those first three beasts, the lion, the bear, the panther. And then you had that fourth beast that was indescribable. A beast that you would not find in the Louisville or Cincinnati zoos. You would not find in any zoo, regardless of how renowned, of how much money they had. That indescribable beast had 10 horns, and there was a little horn. That little horn ushers in the period of the Great Tribulation. The appearance of that little horn ushers in that period of the Great Tribulation. Whether it's some future Antichrist, whether it's as we read in the confession, the Pope as the Antichrist, or whether we understand Nero, who ruled around AD 70, or in the years leading up to AD 70, as that Antichrist. The reality is that this little horn ushers in that period of great tribulation, which we read of. And let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. He, as Daniel pointed out, that little horn, the Antichrist, the one who's coming in the future definitely to Daniel, and perhaps to us, but maybe not to us. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to wage war for 42 months. He opened his mouth to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name in his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. That Antichrist figure was also prefigured during the Ptolemy and Seleucid kingdom. There was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who history records as having set up
a pagan idol in the Jewish temple and called for the sacrifice of pigs on that altar. Which would point later to events that look very much like the time of Nero and the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And even look very much like our own time. Though we don't have a temple like they had in the time of the Maccabees, though we don't have a temple like existed in the time of Jesus, because that temple was destroyed, not one stone was left upon another. We, the true people, are called into Christ, who is our temple. But just as wheat exists in the same field as tares, there are many who claim to be Christians who are existing within Christian culture. And there is much desecration, there is much abomination of desolation going on in our day. Churches that don't give themselves to the regulative principle, that say, whatever your vain imagination says you want to do in worship, let's do that. Churches that don't heed to the doctrine of creation. Churches who don't understand this word to be preserved, inerrant, and inspired. Infallible. Churches who choose leadership not based on scriptural qualifications, but based on how they can get their ears tickled. While those first three beasts were destroyed, Babylon came to an end. We talked about that already, how the Medes came in through underneath the wall, through the canal, because they diverted the water. And they took the city before the Babylonians even knew they were there. The Medes were overtaken by the Persians were overtaken by the Greeks were overtaken by the Romans. Those first three beasts were destroyed. But their ideology, their philosophy remain. What did I say last week? Was the rule of Rome secular humanism? Humanism was the central doctrine of Rome. Humanism is the central doctrine in our day. Look around. Everyone in our culture wants to give glory to man rather than glory to God. That ideology, that philosophy remain and will be manifest in the Great Tribulation. If, as I suspect, the Great Tribulation was around the year AD 70, that was manifest in the Jews' rejection of their Messiah. They chose to go their own way, as Frank Sinatra would say, rather than go the way, the truth, the life, who was Jesus. Those of Daniel's day, those of Jesus' day, those of our day, have two paths, two roads, two lives, two choices. Give glory to God or give glory to man. If you only give glory to man, you will reap the judgment of God. The judgment and fury and fire of God. But if you give glory to God, then your judgment will be in you hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Why? Because you know Jesus, the stone cut without hands. Verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, and there was one like a son of man coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. There was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." The stone cut without hands looks back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, in which Daniel is interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, of that great statue, that great multi-metal statue. And after showing the head and the shoulders and the waist and the legs and the feet, there's a stone cut without hands that demolishes that great statue. Who is that stone? That stone is Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, or as Daniel refers to him, the Son of Man. You'll also note that in the Gospels, Jesus is referred to both as the Son of God and the Son of Man. He has authority to take the kingdoms of the world away from the Gentiles and establish his kingdom. We see that in Mark 14 and 61 and 62, Luke chapter 1, verse 32. "The kingdoms of this world, they have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ." Yeah, the Gentiles were in power. They had authority, they had dominion for a season. But their season ended. And their season ended 0-1. The Gentiles 0, the Lord God 1. Jesus has the authority to take the kingdom from Nebuchadnezzar, from the Medes, from the Persians, from Alexander the Great, from the Ptolemies, from the Seleucids, and even from Rome, to establish his kingdom. And when did Jesus establish his kingdom? When did Jesus inaugurate his kingdom? He inaugurated his kingdom when he came as God with us, Emmanuel. He came inaugurating his kingdom in the incarnation. Very God of very God, wrapping himself in flesh, being wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger to grow and live as a man, tempted as you are tempted, yet without sin, going to the cross, not for his own sin, not for his own iniquity, but for yours. In his kingdom, we see not only at the incarnation, not only at the crucifixion, not only in the resurrection, but we see his kingdom. When the disciples are watching and he's being lifted up into the heavens, and they're gazing up and they're asked, "What are you looking up at?" The same Jesus that went up, he will return even as you saw him go. Stephen saw Jesus as he was being stoned, standing at the right hand of God. Jesus standing for Stephen because Stephen stood for Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the stone cut without hands, smites the image and sets up his kingdom. How does Jesus set up his kingdom? One soul at a time. The moment you received Jesus in your life, the moment you received his grace, The moment you surrendered to His kingship and His lordship. The moment that you came to Him in repentance and faith, confessing your sin, confessing Him as Lord. His kingdom was established in your life. He was begotten from the dead. Begotten is usually a term used of birth. That Jesus was begotten from the dead. He was resurrected. You've heard preachers say throughout the years, Buddha has a tomb. Muhammad has a tomb. The various gods of this world all have tombs that their followers can go to and say, He's buried here. We don't have a tomb. Because Jesus was only there in that tomb for 3 days, and then up from the grave He arose victorious over His foes. He will put out all rebellion, and those who are obedient will enter the kingdom. That stone without hands, the stone cut without hands, the stone cut without hands is the end of wickedness. The stone cut without hands is the end of man's rebellion. Wickedness and rebellion are cast out. And those who are obedient, those who come to Him in repentance and faith, are included in His kingdom. The unregenerate opposes Him. The unregenerate oppose Jesus, who is blessed and holy. But the unregenerate, like you and me, will stand before Him at that great white throne judgment. We'll stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, but they will stand before Him at the great white throne judgment, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Turn with me to Micah chapter 2, or Micah chapter 4, verse 2. If you're looking to the Lord, if you are saved, then you will be in His kingdom on this earth. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. And many nations will come and say, Come, that we might go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that He might teach us His ways, and that He might walk, and that we might walk in His paths. For from Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Are you looking to the Lord this morning? Are you saved? Then you will be with Him in His kingdom on this earth. If you're saved, if you're looking to the Lord, you will be part of those many nations. You'll be part of those many nations who come and say, Come, that we might go up to His mountain, to His house, that He might teach us, that we might walk, that we might know His law and His word. Do you know His law and His word today? If you don't let this day pass. Don't let this day pass without knowing His law and His word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this, Your word. We thank You for Daniel, a type and a shadow of the Messiah who was to come.
speaking of things that he couldn't possibly understand in his own time, but that would be fulfilled later in the person and work of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.